Okay, 1 John chapter 5, beginning with verse 13. Now, I will keep in mind that I have used up some of my sermon time already. These things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He heareth, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we desired of Him. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life. For them that sin not unto death, there is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that God, that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. So there you go. John wanted the church of his day, and John was up in his 90s at the writing of this time. The church had been around now for about 60 years, and he wanted Christians of his time to know. We can know, he said. I want you to know this morning that as a Christian, you can know. He uses this word over and over in this first epistle. Not just something that we believe. Not just something that we hope. But it is something that we can know regarding the effect of Jesus' coming for us personally. So the question this morning that is raised is the most basic and simplistic question to all of Christianity. Jesus Christ came into the world, he himself said, to seek and to save that which is lost. So the question has to be this morning is, are you saved? Are you saved? I don't know why it is that in the church we sometimes have difficulty with that question. We stumble over our answer. We seem to feel like we need to qualify it, you know, that, okay, yeah, I guess I am, and I think I am, and that kind of language, and are hesitant, reluctant to use this language that John used when he said, you can know. I'm writing this stuff so that I want you to know some things. But we're hesitant to use that language when it comes to us personally. Now, if you ask us some generic questions, we don't have that difficulty. We can answer generic questions with absolute certainty. Is there a God? You don't say, I hope so. You say, well, yeah, certainly. I know there is a God. Is Jesus Christ his Son? Well, yes. I know that Jesus Christ is his Son. Well, how about the Bible? Is that the Word of God? And you say, well, I think it might be. We know that this Scripture, the Bible, is the Word of God. Did Jesus rise from the dead? Well, I know he rose from the dead. Are we going to rise ultimately at the last day from the dead? And yes, we know that there will ultimately be a resurrection of all people from the dead. Is hell real? Does God love us? I mean, there's all kinds of questions that when asked those simple questions, we can answer with absolute confidence and assurance. We know about that stuff. Have known about that for a long time. Why is it that we experience a difficulty when it comes to speaking with any kind of conviction regarding our own personal relationship with God? It's a puzzle. It may be because, we don't want to brag. We understand that Paul said, to the Corinthian church, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And so we try to adopt that language of humility. Not being braggadocious. Not being Peter who says, I'll never do this and I'll never do that. And lo and behold, he did exactly what he said he would never do. We don't want to be that guy. And so we somehow think that if I answer that in a less confident way, it will reflect a spirit of humility. There's a difference in humility and lack of confidence in God. The only reason that you would ever say concerning, as a Christian, are you saved? The only reason you would ever say, I'm not sure, is because you're not sure. Because you think there's a possibility that maybe you aren't. Andy, would you go check on Donna? Thank you. And she will be embarrassed that I sent somebody to check on her, but I'm sorry that I had to do that. Everyone should have the right to step out if they want to, but when it's your wife, you think otherwise. Something needs to be checked on. We say, I'm just not sure. You say, well, Larry, we're not actually saved until we finally get to heaven, and when we get to heaven, we're saved. But what are we down here if we're not saved? You know, folks are either saved or they're lost. You're not in between somewhere. You're not drifting around in a way, in a place that you can't identify. You're either in a proper relationship with God or you're not in a proper relationship with God. If you're in a proper relationship with God, you are saved. And if you're not, you're not. Well, you know, we can't really know the future. Larry, you know that we can't see beyond this moment. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow or the next day, and so I don't know whether I'm going to heaven or not. I have to wait and see, you know, when that time gets here, then we'll know. And that's not why John wrote his book. For you to say to yourself when you're worried about certain things in life, well, I'll know when I get there, whether I got there or not. It's so that when you lay your head down at night, while there are so many other things about life that you do not know, that are absolutely not certain, you can pillow your head at night with this absolute certainty about your relationship with God. You can know whether you are saved or whether you are not. And she's okay, and I apologize. But you know how it is. Just have to make sure. So that we can know whatever is coming up that we're not certain of, we can know about this one thing. We can know about our relationship with God and where we stand in our relationship with God. We can have what we sang about just a moment ago. We can have assurance that is blessed. I don't know if there's any assurance that is not. You say, well, Larry, it's just a promise. Paul said to Titus in Titus chapter 1 that what we are as Christians, what we are as a church, is that we're in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. And so what we have from God is a promise. We don't actually have the fulfillment of that. We just have the promise of God. And so we have hope, but we don't have the real thing yet. I understand that terminology and I understand that viewpoint. The only problem with it is it's wrong. You know, if we have the hope of the Lord Jesus Christ, how certain is that? It's like saying, you know, God's promised me eternal life, but I don't know about that thing. Can we trust God's promise? Maybe He's promised me something that He won't carry through on. That's silly. All of His promises, all the promises of God, Paul said to the Corinthian church, in Christ are yea and amen to the glory of God. Every promise that He's given, He will certainly fulfill that promise. We need to live with that understanding and accept the reality of that. You expect to go to heaven? I hope you say to yourself, you bet. I expect to go to heaven. Because you see, hope without expectation is just wishful thinking. Hope in the Bible is real. It's tangible. It's a foundation upon which you and I can build our lives. What was it the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 6? And we've been through this passage many times. Verse 17, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of the promise, and that's you and me, to show unto the heirs of the promise the immutability, that means the unchanging nature of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath. So where do you stand before God as a Christian? Well, God took an oath and He gave you a promise. So if the promise wasn't enough, God swore that by two immutable, unchangeable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hopes that set before us. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. And with that hope is that expectation. I've told you that many times before. And I hope that you believe that. Otherwise, hope is not hope. He said that Larry Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 that it's going to be hard. That not a lot of folks are going to get there. Verse 13 and 14. That broad is the way. And easy is the way and broad is the gate that leadeth to destruction. Many there be which go in thereat, but straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. And few there be that find it. Isn't that what our Lord said? It's exactly what the Lord said. You see, everyone in here can be one of those few. Every single one of you. None of us have to be among the many that go the wrong direction, heading off and away from God. Are you saved? How do you see God? Well, He's a judge. Well, okay, right, I guess so. He's also a father. How does God see you? Well, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Yes, that's a great verse, isn't it? John 3:16. You believe it? That God loves you? That He sent His Son to die for your sins? John spent the fourth chapter trying to convince people, reminding the church of the fact that the love of God is shown. Herein is love, verse 10, John, 1 John 4, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And we have known, verse 16, and believe the love that God hath to us. Do you believe that? Do we see Him more as a judge than anything else that's quick to condemn and watching for our faults? Is He the guy that, you ever been to a track meet? Some of you guys may have run in meets. Reed runs in them all the time. But if you get in the 400 meter relay or the 800 meter relay or the mile relay, there are rules to that kind of running, and so that in just almost all the races you have to stay in your lane. But those curves become pretty tricky. So at every curve in any of those races, you will have a judge, what's called a curb judge, and he'll have a flag, a stick with a white flag on the bottom and a red flag on the top, and he'll raise after that exchange in that curve lane. After everybody's finished it, he'll either raise a white flag or he'll raise the red flag. If he raises the white flag, everything's okay. It's cool. They're racing. They did the exchange properly within the exchange zone. If he raises the red flag, somebody's disqualified. They made the exchange outside the exchange zone. Or they ran more than two steps outside of their lane. Somebody's disqualified. Is that God? With a red flag in His hand, waiting to wave that thing every time we step out of line in our relationship with Him? How do we see that? Some things you can't know. I don't know. Are you going to live to be 90? I don't know. Is your crop going to be a good one in your garden that you planted for this spring? Don't know. Whether the rains will come, whether the bugs will leave it alone. We have no promise of so much in life that we have to deal with every day. But this is a promise from God. It is not an unsettled issue. I write these things unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. It'll change the way you see this world. It'll change the way that you live in relationship to your family. It'll change the way that you deal with the hard circumstances of life that come to confront you. If you know that you have eternal life. And God wants all of us, of course, to live with that with that confidence. Larry, I just don't... Sometimes I just don't feel real good in my relationship with God. Things just don't seem to go right. And I know we've all been there and we've all had that feeling. We know what that feels like. Here's the passage John gave in 1 John 3 and chapter 20. Let me read verse 19. Now let me read verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue. The love that you profess for God, is it the real deal or is it not? Only you know that. We don't live... It's more than what we say. Let us love, he says, indeed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. If we show our love for God in the way that we deal with others, in our deeds and as we live by truth, then we know that we're of the truth. And that brings us assurance. For if our heart condemn us, verse 20, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. So you get blue from time to time and you face a day or two where you're not just bubbling over with splendid happiness. The assurance of our salvation with God is not tied to the daily ups and downs of how we feel about things. Sometimes that's hard to grasp. You can know a truth without feeling right about everything in the world that's going on. 2 + 2 = 4. I know that. That's the truth. I didn't always feel very kindly toward math, but it never stopped me from knowing what was the truth. Count Paul's tears if you can. They were shed by the river load. Count Jeremiah's tears, that great prophet of God. Measure the anguish of Job as he sat upon that ash heap, having lost all that he loved and valued in this world. But they were saved. While all those tears were being shed, while all of that anguish was being experienced, they were saved. Here's what Job said, and this is in the middle of his book in Job chapter 19. And he says this, verse 23 beginning, "Oh, he said that my words were now written, oh, that they were printed in a book." Well, they came to be printed in a book. It's before us this morning. "That they were graven with an iron pen and laid in the rock forever." I just wish Job said that I had something to chisel into this rock and I could write these words, chisel all the words out and fill those letters in with lead so that they'd stay there forever. And here's what he wanted chiseled in rock. "I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though death overtakes me." Job knew. So we ride a roller coaster as we live here in this world with experiences that take us up and take us down. Doesn't affect the validity of God's promise. Doesn't affect the certainty of our hope. So if you have repented of sin, if you have been baptized into Christ, into His body, and if you are walking in newness of life, there is no doubt about your relationship with God. It's not a matter of being good enough, because none of us here are. Heaven will be occupied by not by people that are good enough, but by people who know they never can be. It will never be good. And that we have long since given up on that act of desperation of trying to be good enough to place God within our debt. "So likewise, whosoever he be of you, that when you have done all that has been commanded, you say," rather, it's what Jesus said in Luke 17, "I am an unprofitable servant. I have done that which is my duty to do." See, whether that's me, I do everything that I can do in the church and for the church and for my family, and and all I am is unprofitable. That's true for all of us. But there is no commandment in Scripture that any of us be profitable. If there were, then none of us would go to heaven. We go to heaven because we have a Savior. And He is just what we sang. He is wonderful. What He has done for us beggars human description. And guys like me stand before people like you week in and week out, and we try without success to convey how wonderful a Savior He is. He saves to the uttermost. There is no sin that you may have committed, nor number of times that you may have committed it, that is so horribly unspeakable, but what He cannot save you. Paul spoke of that struggle. We've been studying about it in the book of Romans on Sunday morning in our Bible class, and we covered this same section of Scripture this morning. And Paul spoke about that struggle that we have of being born of the Spirit and yet continuing to live in the flesh, and how there is a war, he said, raging within our members, and so that we struggle doing the things that we would do, want to do, and do those things that we actually would rather not do. And so Paul says in the book of Romans, he cries this out in verse 24. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Scream the question out throughout the world. And stand by for the silence. For the world has no deliverer. Ask the greatest scientist in the world. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And silence remains, science remains silent. Ask the deepest philosophers this world has ever produced. They remain silent. Paul said, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He is the deliverer. Can you accept the fact? Can you believe the fact that He has delivered you and that He will yet deliver you? Are you saved? If there was ever a Bible question that needed to be asked and needed to be answered, that's the question. Are you saved? Saved. John reminds us in 1 John chapter 2 that we have help with this business. So that when you are discouraged and you failed yourself and you're disappointed in you and you know that you failed God, when those times come, either you will bail out on God and quit this business altogether, or you'll hang in there with Him. Maybe if you just understood a little more clearly that you're not in this alone. It's not by your power, it's not by your might, Zerubbabel, but it is by my Spirit, saith the Lord, that mountains become plains. My little children, these things write unto you in chapter 2, verse 1, that you sin not. And so the first instruction as Christians that we have from the Bible, now that we have been saved, is that we are done with sin. And the next thing that comes right out of John's quill, and if any man sin, but John, you told us we couldn't sin. No, but well, but you will sin. He's already said in the first epistle that if we say that we have no sin, verse 8, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So that we have an advocate. You've heard people like me, and I may have been the one that told you this, and others tell you that advocate is a legal term that describes the work of a counsel that stands to assist the defendant when he's accused of whatever he's accused of. And there's a degree of truth to that. I mean, that word is used that way. But in your Bible, it's translated different than that most of the time. It means comforter. The literal word means called to one side. So when I'm called to stand to give account, there's another that is called to my side that comforts me. You have an advocate, you see. You're not in this by yourself. Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation. He is what wins favor for me when I sin. And not for me only, but for also the sins of the entire world. How do you see God in all this business? See Him as a father, as a parent, who as a parent loves children, His children, as you love yours. See Him in Luke 15, that is, as Jesus describes Him as the father of the prodigal son who comes running and hugging. Running and hugging. God loves you. He wants you to know about your relationship with Him. And He wants you to live in the comfort, the strength, and the assurance of that relationship. Remember every day who you are. When you get up in the morning, remember who you are. You're God's child. And what I have told you this morning is my story. It is my song. And it praises my Savior. All the day long. If it's not your story, it can be. If it's not your story, it ought to be. We'll sing a song of invitation now. If you're here and not a Christian, this is the opportunity for you to come. As Jesus said in Luke 13:3, in repentance of your sin, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. In confession of your faith, in baptism into the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, we stand ready to assist you with that. If that is your desire. Or if you need our prayer as God's child, we stand ready to help as well. First and last stanza, you come while we stand and sing.